chapter 10, and we'll begin our reading in verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. We will read a couple of verses, we'll make our prayer, and then we'll jump into our message this evening. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. The Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together tonight, and we're grateful for the opportunity to look at your word and to learn. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take steps forward, to get nearer to you. Lord, we are all at different places spiritually, and we are all at a place in our life where we need to take steps forward. We all need revival. We all need your working in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to acknowledge that we need you. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to make good decisions based on your word tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when disappointments come into our life, and there are many, the first thing that we assume, or the first thing that we run to, or the first thing that we often think about is God fair? Why would God allow these things or these events to take place in our life? And the word fair means to be free from bias. The word fair means to be free from dishonesty or injustice. Now, from a human point of view, we may look at all of the works that's in the world today, everything that's happening around us. We think, you know, the world is a big place, but really it's not that big if you really want to think about where we can be in several hours. If we look at all that's happening in our world today, our first thought is, well, God isn't fair. I mean, our country or this country wealthy, another poor. One person wealthy and another poor. One person hurting tonight and another is happy. I mean, even when we look at the Bible and we, you know, look at the characters of the Bible, we think of Paul and Timothy. We compare their life. We compare Abraham with Job. And we think, well, this doesn't make sense. This isn't fair. Comparing is deceiving because there's so many different factors that take place in someone's life. There's the factor of human effort. There's the factor of obedience and disobedience, the direction of their life, the consequences of our sin and decisions. And the Bible teaches us that as Christians, even as Christians, we're on different races, and our races cannot be compared. And so we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the only one who ran the Christian race perfectly in every way, perfectly in every way. And so we keep our eyes on him. We have different races that we are running. But if we're not careful, we look even at the races of someone else, and our thought is, well, that's just not fair. That's not fair. Stan and his wife, Martha, went to the state fair every year. And every year, Stan would say, "Martha, I'd like to ride on that airplane." And every year, Martha would say, "I know, Stan, but airplane costs, you know, $10, and $10 is $10. And Stan would always say, "This isn't fair, Martha. This isn't fair." And so one year, Stan and Martha went to the fair, and Stan said, "Martha, I'm 71 years old. And if I don't ride in that airplane this year, then I may never have another chance." And Martha replied, "Stan, I understand that. But that airplane ride cost $10, and $10 is $10. And as they were having a conversation, the pilot overheard them. And the pilot said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take you both up in that airplane, And if you stay quiet for the entire ride and you don't say one word, I won't charge you anything. And Stan and Martha, they agreed. And so the pilot, he takes them up in that airplane and he does all kind of twists and turns and rolls and dives. I mean, he did everything, all the tricks that he could think of. And yet, Stan and Martha, they didn't say a word. Not a word. The pilot finally landed the plane, and he turns to Stan and said, I did everything I could to get you guys to yell out, but you didn't. And he says, because of that, I won't charge you. And Stan replied, well, I was going to say something when Martha fell out, but $10 is $10. You know, the biggest stumbling block that people have when they read the Bible is that often they'll say, well, God isn't fair. And this becomes a stumbling block in their life. But I want us to look at the scriptures and notice what the Bible says about this. Now, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, our text, the Bible says that Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive. Now, notice first of all here, there's this declaration. God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 35 says that there's a choice to be made. Those who choose God, those who choose to follow God, their choices cause their destination. But God is no respecter of persons. God is a fair God. I want us to think about this. What does the Bible say about God being a fair God? First of all, if you're taking notes tonight, would you write this down? God's provision. I think it's important for us to begin there. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says this, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The Bible says that God is without respect of persons. He treats everyone the same. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, often what gets tagged on to God is actually our responsibility. The Bible makes it very clear that our actions have consequences. So obedience, faith, and decisions that we make for God, they have consequences. And so does our disobedience. So does our unbelief. They have consequences. They are all factors in the direction of our life. It does not mean that God loves an individual any less. It doesn't mean that God is favorable to an individual. But the Bible makes it clear that every man is judged by the same standard. God is of no respecter of persons. And so what factors are involved in how a person gets to point A and point B? Well, I think there are several factors, and I'll mention some. Of course, this is not a complete list, but this is just some ideas. First of all, letter A, I think there's the factor of much. Now turn with me to the book of Luke in the 12th chapter, the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter, and notice what the Bible says in verse 48 here, this Bible principle, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. The Bible says this, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, and we've heard this principle in the Bible time and time again, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here's what the Bible teaches us. Those who have more opportunities, the Bible teaches us that they are more accountable for those opportunities. You know, I think of a young person that is in a Bible preaching church and hears the word of God, hears the gospel. I think of an individual in a home where, you know, a Bible is present and available. And I'm sure that if all of us tonight talked about how many Bibles we have in our home, there are probably many. And the Bible teaches us to whom much is given, much is required. There's opportunity, but there's also an accountability for the opportunities that we have. Those who have seen their parents pray. Those who have seen or heard their parents share Bible truths. Those whose parents love God and fear God. There's the factor of much in the Bible. Now, I was born in a Christian home. I don't remember ever a time in my life that I did not go to church. As far as young as I was, I mean, as a baby, I went to church. And as I grew up, I always went to church. Now, just because someone grows up in a Christian home doesn't mean that they're automatically a Christian. They have to choose the Lord, the same as their parents chose the Lord. But there's opportunity there. But the reality is that even the factor of much is based on the choices that someone else made. Think about this. My parents did not grow up in a Christian home. But one day attending revival services, they got saved. And when they got saved, they wanted to have Christ present in their home. And they made that decision that their family was going to grow up in church. And so they gave me more, and because of that, I became accountable for what was given. Now think about for a moment the state or the condition of our world. We are quick to point fingers at nations who don't have a Bible heritage as we have in our country, though we are losing that rather quickly. And the Bible says in Colossians, actually, let's turn there, Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to notice what the Bible says, just kind of to give us a biblical thought here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5. And notice what the scriptures say here. Verse number 5, the first chapter of the book of Colossians. It says here, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So here's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the gospel was preached to you, and you were given the opportunity to hear the gospel, and you accepted it. You responded to that gospel message. You got saved. And then Paul writes in verse number 6, don't miss this, "which is come unto you," that's the gospel, "as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, Paul makes this astounding statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the gospel had gone to the known world. And the Bible says, as it went to the known world, that it began to bring forth fruit. You know what that tells me? It tells me that there were those who accepted it and there were those that rejected. But they all heard the same message. That's Matthew 7, by the way. Building your house upon the sand, building your house upon the rock. Same message, but different response. They that heard the message and believed it, that accepted it, they're building their house upon the rock. And so the Bible says that they all heard the message. The world was given the gospel, the known world at that time. And the Bible says that some accepted it and bore fruit. And generations were responsible for telling other generations. This, by the way, is laid out for us to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God laid out a plan. He said, listen, as parents, you're going to talk about God. You're going to tell your children. You're going to write it in your home. And you're going to tell about the good things that God has done in your life. You're going to tell your children about God and the responsibility to tell your children about God. But somewhere down the line, that responsibility was lost. Whether children did not accept it, or whether parents did not tell their children, but choices were made. And sadly, we can throw another factor in there. We have a devil who hates the gospel, and he's fighting against the truth, and the Bible says he's blinding minds and blinding hearts. I mean, we think of Ethiopia in Africa, the great kingdom of Africa at one time, and when the Ethiopian eunuch shared the gospel or was given the gospel by Philip, tradition would tell us that he went back and led Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, to the Lord, and the gospel had spread through Ethiopia. And many people had accepted the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm saying is that responsibility, much was given, but somewhere down the line, that responsibility was made light of and didn't pass from one generation to another. So there's the factor of much. But also there's another important factor, and that is the factor of light. Of light. You know, you think about countries in our world today who do not have a gospel influence. And you say, well, that just isn't fair. But I I'm giving you what the Bible says, all right? The Bible says that God gives all men light. John 1, verse 9, God gives light to every man that cometh into the world. Not an individual in our world today does not have light that reveals to them God. And there are several aspects of this light. I'll mention some. First of all, there's the light of creation. Romans 1, verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God is revealing himself through creation. And it says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. Now, I've underlined this in my Bible, if you're a Bible student. Now, it says that the invisible things of him, what we cannot see in God today, the Bible says in creation, don't miss this, they're clearly seen. So someone has to be willingly ignorant in order not to see the light of creation. The Bible says, so that they are, this is Romans 1, verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Humanity is without excuse because God has revealed himself in even the creation of the world. The heavens, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And his handiwork is shown in the wonder and the awe of all that he made. And the Bible says it is clearly seen that there's a God. That there's a God. But not only the light of creation, but there's also the light of conscience. Turn, if you could, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. Not only the light of creation, but also the light of conscience. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now, here's what the Bible is saying. Again, I'll paraphrase it. When the Gentiles, who were not given the Ten Commandments, they were not given directly the law of God, even though they have never been given the law directly, the fact that they followed the law proves that God has placed that law in their heart. A moral God has placed morality in their hearts. And so even in a place in the world that they don't have the light of the gospel, they still know that stealing is wrong and murder is wrong. And these things are wrong. Why? Because God has placed them in their hearts. And we know that God is a God of morality because He is indeed, He has written this in our hearts. Verse 15 now, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Here Paul is saying, according to the gospel that I preach. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God has written in the hearts of men a desire to know God. And you say, well, why are there so many religions in our world today? Because in the human heart, there is a desire to worship their creator, but you also have a devil who is the father of lies and the father of confusion, and they're confusing people because the devil doesn't want the light of the gospel to shine in their lives. And so there's lots of religions and there's lots of confusion because that's the work of the devil. But within the heart of humanity is a desire to know their creator. Someone has said that in the heart of man, there's a spot that only God could fill. And people are searching for truth. They want to know their creator. They want that fulfillment in their life. And the Bible teaches us that God has placed it there. God has revealed himself in creation and in conscience, but also we have the light of God's word. Someone has said that the heavens declare the glory of God, but the word of God declares the grace of God. And we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Every man has God's law written in their hearts. The creation of God declares the glory written in the sky, and the word of God writes God's glory on the written page. God has revealed himself to us. And there's not a people group, there's not a nation that does not have light. He lights every man that cometh into the world. Then what is the problem? Well, John chapter 3 teaches us that they reject the light because men love darkness rather than the light. And they push their conscience to the side. And the Bible says they reject the word of God. They reject the message. And they don't walk in the light that they have. I remember going to school with an individual who, he was born in the darkest place. The gospel wasn't there. And he said that one day he looked up at the sky and said, as he looked at creation, he took the light that God gave him. And he said, listen, I'm looking up at this incredible wonder. And he said, there has to be a God. And if you are real, reveal yourself to me. And it didn't take 6 months before a missionary arrived in that village and gave him the gospel. If someone takes the light that God gives them and responds to that light, I believe this, God will move heaven and earth to give them the gospel message. But the Bible says that God lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And yes, some have more light because of the decisions of people. You know, this gentleman that responded to creation and saw the light, and you know, the missionary came and he got saved, and then now he has children and a wife, and yeah, they have more light because he responded to the light that was given, and now they are accountable. They're accountable for the light that they have. There's the principle of more. There's the principle of light. I want us to notice, secondly, tonight, as we think about this idea, is God fair? I want us to think about the plan of God. And I want us to notice Acts chapter 10 here. The Bible says this, It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, Peter suddenly saw the glorious, God-fearing Gentile was just as acceptable to God as a righteous, God-fearing Jew. And God had to do a work in Peter's heart to get him to see and understand this. He had to understand that there was no difference between Jew or Gentile, that both needed a Savior, that both are saved through a Savior, the Lord Jesus, that a relationship with God and a right standing before God came only through Jesus Christ. This is the plan of God. We drop back to Acts chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Notice what the Bible says here. The scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, people say, well, how is that fair? And maybe you hear people say something like this. Well, I believe there's, you know, a Jesus for Canada, but then there's a different Jesus for this country. Or there's a Jesus for you, but my Jesus is something else or someone else. And listen, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says that there is only one way. You say, are you telling me there's only one way to heaven? Listen, I'm glad that there is a way to heaven. And Jesus Christ is that way. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Every nation, every individual must come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For every nation, for every individual, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His shed blood on the cross, his sacrificial death, his atonement was for every individual. And by the way, I love that. The Bible says that Jesus died for everyone. There's not a person that you'll ever meet that you ever have to wonder that Jesus died for them or that Jesus loves them. He loves the world. He died for everyone. They can have salvation if they accept the gospel. And the Bible says that salvation is for every man, for every nation. It is through him that we have eternal life. But here's the thing. Individuals must choose. They must make a choice. You know, I'm glad for the godly heritage that I have. And I understand the accountability that I have, the opportunity that I had to be raised in a Christian home where Christ was exalted, and I grew up in church, and you know, I understand the opportunity and the great accountability that I have. And I understand that not everyone's testimony is like that. But listen, I'm glad that we've all come to know the Lord the same way. I'm glad that all of us have come through Jesus and realize that we're sinners and realize that only Jesus can save us and accept that gift of salvation for eternal life. And so the Bible says that the plan of God is that Jesus is the way. For all people, for all nations, he provided salvation for everyone. So let's think about this idea. Why then do we say, well, God isn't fair? Well, I want us to think about, thirdly, and I'll be done here tonight, our perception. Our perception. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 18. And I want to talk a little bit about our perception when it comes to, is God fair? Now, when we think about good, you know, we hear people say, well, he's a good person, I'm a good person, they're a good person. And what does God say about that? God said there is none good but God, right? He's the only one good. And we, from our perception, obviously is like, well, you know, they're good from our standards, because it's one sinner looking at another sinner, and we say, well, he's a good sinner, and they're a good sinner, and they're a bad sinner, but all of us are sinners. We're all in the same place, right? And so our perception is wrong. And God helps us to understand our perception in Ezekiel chapter 18. Look what the Bible says in verse 24. It says, when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Now this passage of Scripture is not talking about an individual losing their salvation. It's talking about salvation that they had never received. The Bible teaches us that from the root sows the fruit. And so there's no changed life. There's no salvation. And because they have no eternal life, their sin will condemn them as to an eternal woe. In verse 5, it speaks of life through God's eternal plan. This is prophetic of the Messiah. God is saying that in all of this, humanity is pointing their finger at him, and they're saying, God, you're not fair. You're not equal, verse 25 of our text. But God is saying, wait a minute. You don't have the right perception. It is you that are not equal. It is you that is not just. You see, God is just. And the reality is that many times we cannot see who God really is. We get into our life and there's disappointments, and through our sinful nature, we condemn God, and the devil is right there, and he wants us to point our finger at God. He wants us to say, God, you're unjust. God, you're not fair. Romans chapter 9 tells us that God can do no unrighteousness. Everything that God does is right. Everything that God does is just. This is because of who he is. And when we see God in a wrong way, when we see God, you know, in a bad light, or have a wrong perception, it is our perception that's wrong. It is our pathway that is wrong. It is our plan that is wrong, because God's work and God's way is always right. This is who he is. You know, and maybe you've seen this or you've experienced this. Someone will say, well, if God is a good God, then why all the death, right? Why all the hardship? One famous atheist said this. He said, I cannot believe in a God that allows a child to die of cancer. This was a famous atheist that had a huge following, and he said, I refuse to believe in a God who calls himself good that would allow a child to die of cancer. So can you believe in a God that would give of himself to save us from our sin so that we could have a home in heaven? You see, sin is not because God is unfair. Sin is the result or the consequence of a decision. And we go all the way back to the message at the very beginning when Adam took of that fruit and disobeyed God. He plunged all of humanity into sin. And because of sin, we have death, we have hardship, we have hurt, We have our world today where there's tornadoes and hurricanes, and the Bible says our world is groaning for redemption, to wit. All of these things are not because God isn't good, but it's because sin has entered into the world. And so many times people point their finger at God and say, God, you're unfair. God, why would you allow this to happen? And yet it is us who properly cannot see who God is. God is a righteous God that only does what is good. The Bible teaches us that God is no respecter of persons. He is a fair God. He is a just God. It is us who are unjust. And many times we face the consequences of decisions that we've made. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we even face the consequences that someone else has made. But this is not because God is not good. Because God, as we learned in Psalm 23, God is there to restore and to help us and to show us grace and to guide us. And he died so that we could have eternal life. God judges everyone equally. We are all judged by the same standard, the whole world. But the reality is light was given, and people didn't respond to that light. Decisions were made that were not godly. And because of that, consequences had to be enforced. And so I hope tonight that we would understand and be able to take this study and use it as we talk to people. It is something that we hear a lot. It's something I know that I deal with a lot. Someone might say to you, well, you know, they'll look at the Bible and they'll say, well, you know, if the Bible is a living book and a good book, then why does it talk about all the sin and murder and all these terrible things? And I'll be honest with you, God doesn't hide the condition of the human heart. He reveals to us the problem. And when we read the Bible, we read in Genesis, the very beginning, the consequences of sin brings death. And that consequence is throughout the entire Bible. And this is not a reflection of who God is. Understand that. It is not a reflection of who God is. God is a loving God and a caring God. And yet, because of the decision of humanity, God still sent his only begotten Son because he loves us and cares about us. And the Bible is the book of a loving God and a compassionate God who gave his life so that we could have eternal life. And let me say this, if you don't know and you're not sure that heaven is your home tonight, then I hope that you will settle that. I hope you'll talk to myself after the service, and I can show you from a Bible how you can be saved. The greatest hope, the greatest reality is that we would have a promised home in heaven through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity. We're grateful, Lord, for